Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Have you ever stumbled around in the darkness? Maybe I'm the only one. But occasionally, past Jeff does something that isn't so kind to future present Jeff. And at night, Beth likes to sleep in total darkness. I mean, so much so that you will see if there is like a little light on a charger, there is a sticking out or a Band-Aid or something covering that tiny little light. So at night, if I get up and have to use the restroom and I'm getting older and some medications come into play, I have to do that occasionally. And here's the thing. I know where the light switch is, but it would be jarring if I turned it on. So I don't. And occasionally, I will have made a mistake and taken that scale that we use to kind of see how we're doing on our goals, and instead of tucking it back around the corner, just leaving it on the tile. And so, current me in the darkness, stumbling around, will just go in, and this foot has about four big screws in it. It looks like Frankenstein's foot. The toes don't line up anymore. And one of those middle toes will just go right into the side of that glass scale. It's not a very fun way to wake up in the middle of the night, but we've all done something like that. We've stumbled around in the darkness. And again, it's not like we didn't know where the light switch was. We often endure darkness because we're not ready for the light. We endure darkness because we turn the light on, we know that we've become acclimated to the darkness. When there's no lights in the room, physical things, physiological things happen. Our irises begin to open up really, really wide, the aperture of our eye to bring in more light. And so if we just go in, and if this has ever happened to you, maybe you had a hard time getting up, going to school in the morning, and mom and dad just flip the lights on, rip the covers off. I think I've tried that at least once. But when you flip those lights on and the eyes have been acclimated to the darkness, it's not just a little bit of light. It's painful. It's jarring. And so again, it's not that we don't know where light comes from. It's not that we don't know how to find it or create it or turn it on. It's that sometimes we struggle because we don't feel ready for it. We've become so used to the darkness that it's become normal. It's become routine. It's become habit. And that's exactly where we find the nation of Israel as we pick up in 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we get to see in Samuel's call how God kept the light burning in the darkness and speaks to Samuel through the silence. This is important because the story of Israel, the story of what becomes the church, is one of remnants. It's one of small fires that are kept alive throughout the struggle. And again, we celebrate our 250th anniversary this 4th of July, and that sounds like a long time. And we often judge the history of the church and the history of Israel in that understanding of the small amount of time. How did they mess up so bad? How did they do well and then do poorly? They follow God, and then, as the book of Judges said, they all did what was right in their own heart, their own eyes. But again, it's a lot of time. It's a lot of years we're looking at. Generations come, they rise up, and then generations fall. It's not the same people throughout the entire story. The people of God exist, but it's different generations, and some rose up and some fell away, and there's this cycle we see over and over. And again, with Samuel, we've talked about this. We're picking up at the end of a very difficult time through Judges. It's almost like a bouncy ball. The first bounces, they bounced back pretty well, but now the energy has run out and the dribble is small. And even when the people of God are having a bounce back of returning to God, it's not nearly as high or as powerful as the ones before. We pick up with Samuel as a young boy at Shiloh. Shiloh's significance because it is the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant is. Of all the places to worship, of all of the places to make sacrifice, this is the seat, the home of God's presence in the camp of Israel. It's where the Ark lives. And Eli, as a priest, has been there. And again, I assume that Eli had some good years. But now Eli is fading, and the nation of Israel is fading with him. But again, God has kept a light burning. In a day in which the word of the Lord is rare, and we're going to read that in the passage, God has kept the light burning. And Eli's vision is fading, and his family is fading. In fact, we saw from the previous chapters and from Hannah's song that God's judgment is coming for Eli. He should have rebuked his sons. He should have removed them from the power of the priesthood, but he hasn't. And he's allowed them to take advantage of the sacrifice. They were extorting the people and saying, "Nope, don't give us the boiled meat left over. We want the raw stuff. And if you don't give it to us, we'll take it by force." They were stealing the sacrifice to God for themselves. And that's a lot. God takes that personally. But if that doesn't bother you enough, understand that they were also taking advantage of the daughters of Israel that were coming to serve. So there was a lot of sin. And there's a lot of darkness in Israel. Again, everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. But we see that God kept a light burning. And he's about to do something. He's about to bring restoration by rising up a prophet in Samuel. A unique prophet, because Samuel serves much as a priest in the temple with Eli, but also the scripture is very clear that he becomes the next prophet to bring Israel to where they need to go. God begins to speak again. He begins to push through the darkness, and we see that begin here in chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Which, think about that for a second. Samuel had been consecrated to the Lord. He had been set apart by his mother. She made a deal, a bargain with God when she prayed, and she left him at the temple so that he would know God. But yet, in all these years, and the picture that we had from the last chapter is that Hannah sewed these cute little priestly robes for her son. So the effort was there. The environment should have been there, yet he did not yet know the Lord. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. First thing I want us to focus on this morning is that in dark days, God still speaks. I know it can feel like when we turn on the news or we watch what's going on in the world, or we just go to the mall and see and people watch what's happening. And maybe, I don't know, do people even go to the mall anymore? Is that a thing? I don't know. I think the last time I was there, it was a bunch of silver sneakers just walking laps in the mall because it was warm or cool or whatever it was. But in dark days, God still speaks. There's a couple key passages that we see here. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. It wasn't common. There were not many visions. People weren't hearing from God. But the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Even in the darkness, God is careful to keep a remnant, to keep a light on. And again, I don't claim to speak for God completely here, and I don't want to simplify or oversimplify what He does. Because sometimes God does choose not to speak, even to the faithful. I read quite a bit from Mother Teresa that she wrote when she went through what she called her dark night of the soul. A period of time while she was serving in Calcutta, those with leprosy and very, very difficult, painful disease, much of it caused by the poverty and the lack of sanitation that they had. It was hard. And while she'd felt God's presence deeply at points, there were seasons when she felt like God was silent. And again, I don't know the state of Mother Teresa's heart during those days, but she definitely, from the outside looking in, seemed to be fruitful and seemed to be faithful. So there are times that we can do everything right and we may experience a season that feels like silence. But here, that season wasn't because of faithfulness. It was a lack of faithfulness. The people of Israel had become very accustomed to the darkness. And I want you to see this because it wasn't that they stopped making sacrifice. They were. The people were faithfully bringing in their sacrifice, but Eli's sons were stealing it. It wasn't that they didn't continue to have traditions. It wasn't that they stopped praying. Samuel's mother is a beautiful example of that. There's still a desire, and they're still walking through the motions. The temples are still there. The tabernacles are still there. They're still going through the activity, but God wasn't speaking because they weren't ready to hear. And one of the things that we're going to see in Samuel's story is that there's a lot of times that we say, God, I want to hear your voice. God, I want to see you. I want to experience you. But if we were to experience God, we may not be able to handle it. Because hearing God isn't just about an experience. It's about the weight of response. Sometimes when God speaks to us, it's not as pleasant as we would want it to be because what we're called to do next is not a pleasant thing. And that's exactly what happens to Samuel here. He has this wonderful moment and experience, but what God tells him to do is difficult. I want you to want to hear God's voice. I'm not trying to put a wet blanket on that. But understand that what comes with hearing God's voice is often, especially if we're new to the faith, repentance. God calls us and we experience Him and we hear His voice, but His voice isn't going to be saying, do exactly what you're doing now, just keep it up. No, He's going to lovingly come in and say, you need to change. We're allowed to come as we are to Jesus. There's nothing holding us back, but do not expect to stay that way. Do not expect to stay the same that you came when you walk away from an encounter with Jesus, because if you do, you will walk away downhearted. When God calls us, when we experience Him, He often calls us to be transformed. And in Samuel, again, we can't take Samuel's story and say that's our story. But like what He did to Samuel, He does to many of us. He often calls us into obedience that's sometimes painful and difficult, but always good. See, everything feels dark, but God isn't done with Israel. And just as He spoke through the darkness for Samuel, He will speak through the darkness for us. As long as you're willing to listen and respond, God is still at work. God uses imperfect people to guide the next generation. Here's our Father's Day connection. Despite his many flaws and failures, Eli helps Samuel recognize God's voice. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. Three times he says, no, I didn't call, go back to bed. But finally the light bulb comes on and Eli realizes and he says, if you hear it again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Despite his failures, despite his flaws, Eli becomes a fatherly figure for Samuel and the Lord. And I don't want to whitewash Eli. He's not a great guy. There's a lot of failure here. But if I'm honest, there's a lot of failure in me too. I'm far from a perfect dad. I try, but I raise my voice, I yell. Sometimes I'm a terrible example. And I bet I'm not alone. None of us are perfect. And sometimes for dads on Father's Day, it's hard because you're like, well, yeah, I've seen the Hallmark movie, I've seen the card, and I don't live up to that expectation. I'm trying, but I'm flawed, and I've made mistakes, and I'm selfish, and I'm sinful, and I haven't been perfect. Well, God uses imperfect men too. And again, while we want to come to Jesus and be transformed, know that you have that opportunity to come to Jesus. You don't have to be perfect. God didn't build His kingdom with perfect people. Even the disciples, before they became apostles, they scattered and they fled in fear. Peter denies the name of Jesus three times, and he is the rock on which Jesus would build His church. There were mistakes. It was just John, the one who's very clear to tell us he was the one Jesus loved. That just cracks me up every time I read it. I love it. But maybe John had a little bit of a pride thing. I don't know. I'm not here to judge John. But he loved to tell us that he was the one whom Jesus loved. And he was the fastest because he beat Peter to the tomb. Was another one of those interesting details. But again, God, I don't think you can find a perfect character outside of Jesus in the Scriptures. Beth is doing a through-the-year Bible read, and I remember when she was reading through Abraham, and we preached through the story of Abraham. And again, there's a lot there that's difficult. You know, when he goes to Egypt and he lies, yep, this is my sister. And he causes so many problems. And he is in the Hall of Fame passage of the Scriptures in Hebrews. Noah wasn't perfect. In fact, his son has to, well, doesn't have to, but one covers him and the other makes a big deal of his drunkenness and nakedness in the tent. Over and over, you point to any character. Jonah, yes, he does obey God, but he runs away first. Every character in Scripture, they're like us. They're flawed. And if you look in, and maybe in this story today, you respond more to Eli than you do Samuel. I have good news for you. God uses imperfect people. And today, if you'll allow him, see, Eli ends up where he ends up, cursed in the scripture by God. His house is cut off from the household of God. Not because God didn't love Eli, but because Eli heard the word of God and failed to respond to it. Eli knew his sons were sinful. He knew his sons were terrible leaders for Israel, but he chose to do nothing. And we're given a glimpse. Again, Eli had a lifetime. We're given a few passages of scripture. I'm sure what we see isn't the whole story. But even in what we do see, he's called to confront his sons, and he fails to do it. Yeah, he says, stop doing this. The reputation for our family is bad, but he doesn't remove them from power. He doesn't have the boldness that Samuel shows responding to God, even in this passage. And so today, if you identify more with Eli than you do with Samuel, then the solution is to say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. But when God speaks, we need to obey. What are we called to do by Jesus? We're called to obey all of his commands. And that doesn't mean we have to memorize all the commands before we start obeying. It means that as a command of Jesus enters your life, even if it's just one at a time, the Holy Spirit does an amazing job of pointing out the one we need to hear about the most. I'm not asking you to worry about the other hundreds of commands of Jesus, but when one of them is brought on your heart, it's learning to obey it. And then as we grow there, the Holy Spirit will touch our hearts next and will speak into our lives. And then we learn to obey there. And what happens, we underestimate what we can do over a lifetime, learning to obey one command of Jesus at a time. I'm not so smart, I can't do 20 of them. I can learn one at a time. And God is faithful. But Eli heard the word of the Lord and chose to do nothing. So God still uses imperfect men, imperfect fathers. But don't fall into the trap that Eli does. Listen and obey. Verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel. So God is now speaking that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, here I am. What was it he said to you? Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. But Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And finally this morning, God establishes those who listen. The story doesn't end with Samuel hearing God. It ends with him responding. And he responds in a way that I think is poetic, that I think is difficult. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And you have to realize, at least this is what jumped out at me as I read it, that Samuel is obedient in the very thing that Eli failed in. Eli was, I'm sure, dealt with by God to confront his sons and deal with their sin and remove them from the priesthood and pull them back. He had every opportunity, Eli did. In fact, that is what he is, the very thing God says, because you failed to restrain your sons, because you failed to deal with them, and you let them blaspheme God, you let them take the sacrifice, you let them continue to sin in this place of power because you failed to confront them. Now, that's the very thing that Samuel is being called to do to Eli. How easy would it have been to say, nope, I'm not delivering that message. None of us want to go to our spiritual leader. None of us want to go to our spiritual father and say, you have sinned and here is God's judgment, and deliver that message. But in obedience and faithfulness, Samuel chooses to not just hear the word of God, but to obey. Now, Eli, again, is a good spiritual father here. He makes it kind of easy for him, probably for somewhat selfish and sinful reasons. The word of the Lord is rare. There hasn't been a vision. And Eli is excited. He goes back to the days of his youth, and he's like, I want to hear this fresh word from God. Like, this word from God was a powerful thing that might restore the vigor of his faith. This might be the very thing he needs to get moving again. And he says to Samuel, don't you dare hide any of it from me. I want all of it. I want all the blessing. But it turns out not to be blessing. It turns out to be a very serious rebuke because Eli had not been faithful. So the contrast here cannot be clearer between Samuel's obedience to deliver the hard message. And you have to understand this. God will call us and ask us to do things that aren't easy. He will confront us to do things that aren't easy. He will call us to go and confront the darkness. The kingdom of God pushes up against the darkness. The scriptures say that the devil is the kingdom of the ruler of the air, that he has a degree of dominion here, and we are pushing up against that. That brings conflict. It brings hardship. It's not easy, but it's good. And the Spirit of God is strong, and if we walk in the Spirit, we have access to power and strength that we can't even begin to imagine. But it's not easy. It's not easy. And God will speak, but He will call us to do things that are hard. And sometimes the hard thing, like I said before, is just repentance. It shouldn't be that hard, but it is. Because it's far more than just saying, God, I'm sorry. It's turning around. And sometimes we love that sin. Sometimes it's what brings us comfort. It's what we look forward to when we get out of bed in the morning, when we get done with work. It's the whole thing that's pushing us forward. It becomes the God of our life, the idol. And turning away from that isn't easy. There's grief. It feels like part of us dies. But God knows. And we don't have to be ashamed to come to Him. It's not like we're telling Him something He doesn't already know. The hard part is the turning. Because the turning feels like tearing. Part of us is being ripped out. And surgically, it's like cancer. It needs to be ripped out. That's how we heal. That's how we become healthy again. But God establishes those who listen. And when we listen and obey, it won't be easy. And here at Shiloh, there's an interesting picture to this. Because if you remember our series on the tabernacle and the elements of the tabernacles, we went through Exodus and the later books of the law. We see that the nation of Israel had a love and fear-based relationship with the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant was behind a very thick curtain in the Holy of Holies. And it was scary to go back there on the Day of Atonement, to make sacrifice on the mercy seat, the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And if you weren't careful with how the Ark of the Covenant was transported, and that's a preview for next week or for the next message in this series, it was a powerful thing. If you look at if you ever watch the History Channel, and trust me, there's a through line here. The History Channel, I think it should change its name to the Aliens Channel, because that seems to be all that's ever talked about when I turn it on. But I found it fascinating because the ancient alien people believe that the Ark of the Covenant was some kind of nuclear reactor. I mean, historically, not just in the Bible, but in other texts, in other historical accounts, this was something that was feared. The nation of Israel would carry it into battle, but they better not open, they better not spill it, they better not mishandle it, because if they did, everybody died. And as this went before the people, they would win victory. Now, the symbol here was that God's presence was on the mercy seat. And so God's presence is what led them into battle. And God's presence is what secured the battle. But it was terrifying. And the ancient alien people look at the ephod. The ephod was the chest covering and the garments that were worn around the high priest as they would go in to make sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, on the Ark of the Covenant's mercy seat. And they said, well, this must be some radiological clothing to keep them safe. No, that's not what God's doing. But it was nothing to be trifled with, and it was nothing to be taken casually. And so we sing songs like "I Am a Friend of God." And that comes from the story of Abraham. And it's okay to be a friend of God. But I want us to be careful with how casual. We serve the God of the universe, that created the universe, that holds every planet and planetary system and every atom together in His hand. He is a big, big, powerful God. And when He speaks, we need to take Him seriously. We need to obey. We say, I want God's presence. I want God's presence. I want, and we sing the songs about it, and we pray for it, and we ask for it. But I want you to understand that while we ask for God's presence, and we should, that it comes with obedience. Because asking for God's presence and walking away unchanged and walking away in disobedience doesn't get us anywhere good. Takes us a step further back. God is calling us to hear because He's still speaking. And for those who choose to listen and obey, those who choose to act as Samuel acted, God will raise up generational leaders. He will raise up agents of change to be His hands and feet to build His kingdom in this world. And I see it happening. I've been invited to a number of things at Purdue University Fort Wayne and their campus ministry program. And I'm going to tell you, I started before I got involved with these young adults to start to think, man, is God moving? What's happening? Because I've been through a season, I think we've seen a season where it felt like the church was shrinking and not growing. I watched my entire class from Bible college and seminary. Most of them are not serving the Lord anymore. About a fourth of them don't even profess Jesus, which again, they spent about 80 grand on a degree to learn to be a pastor, and they don't even profess Jesus anymore. Some of that would get discouraging, but it's been exciting because I've seen in this next generation, God is stirring and He's doing something. And I believe that one of the things He's calling this church to is to faithfully raise up the next Samuels, the next leaders who are going to be obedient to make a change. It may not be about the songs that I love. It may not be about the style that I love. I'm trying to learn what we can do to make the biggest impact to raise up the next generation and send them out. And you might say, look, well, Pastor Jeff, we're not that big. We're a small church. In this, that could be an advantage. Because if you go down the street to one of our churches of 1,000 or 1,500, and I do IT for a bunch of those churches, I work with a lot of the churches, there's some great stuff going on there. But you know what they're not going to do? They're not going to let a 22-year-old get up on the stage and lead worship. They're not going to pour into them. They're not going to let a young adult that's growing in their ability to share the word get up and preach a sermon. They're not going to allow them to teach a Bible study because it's too professional, it's too big. But we have the ability to mentor and disciple and to come along to raise up that next generation so that they can learn to hear God's voice and obey. Not just hear, but to hear and obey, and just maybe like Samuel, they will be able to do great things. What's the scripture say? Not a word of Samuel's from this point forward fell to the ground. His words became powerful and impactful, and they brought change. And Samuel was at this transitional and pivotal moment where God began to do something new in Israel. I mean, what comes next in the story is a lot of fun. In Sunday school, we loved the story of David and Goliath, and we're going to get there, and we love the story of David rising up to be king, and we are going to be going into what are the heyday and the glory days in the Jewish community of the days of Israel. They pray for a king again to come back, to be like David, to restore the kingdom that David had. God's about to do something great through Samuel. And I really believe that if we're faithful, maybe not like Eli exactly, I'd like a better fate than he had. I'd like to end my days in obedience, not disobedience. But if I look around the room, I don't want to hear the excuse, well, Pastor Jeff, I'm just too imperfect. Because God used Eli in his sin and in his imperfection to raise up Samuel. And God can use us too. Again, God still uses imperfect fathers. I'm one of them. And God is speaking. My question this morning, Ella, you can come close us out in worship, is how will you respond to his voice?